Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's page 1014 in our church Bibles. We're going to be reading and thinking about verses 4 to 10. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. With God's word open in front of us, let's bow our heads as we remain seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word incarnate, sent from heaven. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this morning, for the remembering of his sacrificial death for sinners. We thank you that we were able to see and to handle and to taste symbols of the body and blood of our Lord. And God, we thank you for the nourishment of that memorial meal and how we were able to taste, how we were able to see that the Lord is good. God, we thank you for this means of grace you've given to us. We thank you for the unity we can enjoy one with the other, for this corporate meal that we can come to together. We thank you, God, for the good it is for us to be reminded that we exist as a body. We're not saved to be Lone Ranger Christians, but we have saved to be part of the church. And so, Father, we thank you for the church of which we form a part this evening, for the group that you've gathered together this evening, the fellowship we can enjoy one with the other, and for how even in our gathering together we can encourage one another and we can spur one another on. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with deacons and elders here in our congregation. We pray for the men ready to be installed and ordained as deacons next week, our three deacons elect. And Lord, we thank you for their clear calling from the congregation. And we thank you for their willingness to respond and to serve. And we pray, God, that you'd be near unto them in this week. We pray that once again you would be protecting them from the evil one and his wily schemes. We pray that you would be preparing them and encouraging them as they look forward to next Lord's Day. And Lord, as we ourselves anticipate that day, and as we anticipate family and friends joining with us for that day, Lord, we pray that you would be preparing a wonderful feast, and that you would bless us together as we see these men ordained and installed to the office of deacon. We pray that our current deacons themselves would be refreshed and encouraged, that as they listen to vows being taken, vows they themselves have taken, we pray that you would encourage and that you would remind them and that you would strengthen their hands. So, Lord, we would commit our work, that we would commit our hands and commit our lives into your care. And God, in our time together now, as we sit under your word, we would pray that it would come to us with power, that we would know it's the living and abiding word of God, which never falls but remains forever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. What's your opinion of the church? If you were to conduct a street survey asking people of their opinion of the church, I imagine there wouldn't be much positive responses. People, by and large, I would imagine, would love to point out the weaknesses of the church. There's a lot of negative talk when it comes to the church. And sadly, I wouldn't be too sure if the attitude would be much different from within the church. If the same survey was done amongst churchgoers, I wonder just how positive it would be. Surely we'd have to admit that even as Christians, it's very easy to be influenced by the culture. And before long, we can find ourselves criticizing, finger-pointing, and fault-finding when it comes to the church. Perhaps this evening, you've become a bit disillusioned with the church. Perhaps you've been hurt by the church in the past. Maybe you're here, but you're tolerating the church. You're enduring the church. To you, the Christian life would be so much simpler, so much easier if it was lived in isolation, away, separate from other Christians. Perhaps the familiarity of coming to this place, sitting with the same people, listening to the same preacher, perhaps familiarity is breeding contempt when it comes to the church. Well, God's word comes to us this evening to correct that kind of thinking. At the times in which Peter was writing were much the same as ours. It wasn't a popular thing for Peter's readers to go to church. It wasn't fashionable to be a church goer. And in many ways, we have to remember, society has always been like that. Outside of times of revival, it's never been popular to go to church. And that's the situation Peter's writing to. Well, actually, it's worse than that. Because not only was it unpopular to go to church, but it was actually dangerous to go to church and be part of church. His readers were at great risk of suffering simply for being part of the church. Chapter 4, verse 16 of this letter speaks of suffering for being a Christian. And the same is still true in many parts of the world today. And what Peter's doing then, he's reminding his readers of the beauty of the church, of the wonder of the church. There isn't a single command in our passage this evening. Not a single command. Rather, it's as if Peter is taking us by the hand and as if he's standing us in front of the mirror to show us what the church is really like, reminding us that as Christians we don't exist in isolation. We don't exist as separate individual entities, but we exist together. We belong together. He's writing to elevate our opinion of the church. Maybe that's what you and I need this evening. A higher view of the church. A Christ-like view of the church. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
So Peter's purpose in our passage this evening is that you will come to say that you love the church,
that you love the church,
that you would be able to echo the words of C.H. Spurgeon, "Imperfect as it is, the church is the dearest place on earth." The dearest place on earth. 2 points this evening, and under each point there's going to be several headings. And just to say, we're not working through this passage phrase by phrase, verse by verse. Rather, we're going to be moving about from back and forwards a bit in the passage. Firstly, the church is built on Christ. The church is built on Christ. This is where we have to begin with the church. The church is all about Christ. And so verse 4 begins, "As you come to Him," the essential mark of every true church is that it's based and built on Christ. And if as a church we're not all about coming to Christ, we can hardly call ourselves a church. The church is all about Him. It's all about coming to Him. And the gospel invites men and women to come to Him. Jesus Himself said, Matthew 11:28, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in the very last page of the Bible, we're invited again to come to Him. At Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so it's essential, friends, as we begin, that our view of the church, it has to be so much more than these bricks and mortar around us. When we left our homes this evening, when we got into our cars, when we made our way to this building, we were coming to Him. We're coming to Him. And can you say that you've come to Him yet, friend? Because it's entirely possible to come to church, to come along to a church building, a physical church building, without actually coming to Him, without actually coming to Christ. The church is built on Him. Peter, you'll see, describes Christ as a stone or a rock. Bit of a strange picture to use, but it's a consistent biblical picture. In verses 6 to 8, he quotes three other parts of Scripture that uses this rock language, stone language. And we've been singing psalms this evening that use the same language. What's with all this stone, this rock language? Well, surely, friends, is it not? Because this is language that speaks of steadfastness. This is an image that speaks of reliability. It's a picture that paints strength and trustworthiness. Look with me at three ways Peter describes Christ as a stone. He says He's a living stone, He's the cornerstone, and He's a precious stone. Let's take them each in turn. Verse 4, He's a living stone. He's a living stone. Now, in some ways, the picture gets a little bit more difficult here. Nowhere in the world is there a living stone, but there is here. We're pointed to the fact that Jesus is a living Savior. He's not an inanimate object. He's real. He's living. He's breathing. And this is a little hint to one of Peter's favorite subjects. Already, a couple of times already in his letter, he's spoken about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection was a great topic of Peter because the resurrection changed everything for Peter. It changed everything for Peter. And it changes everything for the church. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. And with Jesus as a living stone, he's eternally strong. He's infinitely trustworthy. He's invincibly powerful. And we should always remember this. He's a living stone. He's alive and well. While we remember in the Lord's Supper his sacrificial death, we should always remember too, he's not dead anymore. He's not dead anymore. He's a living stone. Peter also points out he's the cornerstone. Verses 6 and 7, he's the cornerstone. Stone was a common enough building material in the days of the New Testament. It was the hardest, strongest, most durable material they had. And with these Old Testament quotations, Peter's describing Christ as the cornerstone or the capstone. The cornerstone was one of the first stones on the building site. After the foundations had been set, the cornerstone was carefully placed. It provided the platform for the building. Everything depended on the cornerstone. In some cases, it could be 3 or 4 meters long, 1 meter high, and 2 or 3 meters wide. It's a colossal stone. Not only that, but it had to be flawless. There couldn't be any weaknesses in the cornerstone. It had to be just right. Peter says Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. It's all built on him. He's the beginner. He's the author of the church. Without him, there's no church. He's the flawless foundation which gives cohesion and unity to the whole. He's the cornerstone. Then Peter also says he's a precious stone in verse 4 and also verse 6. We see precious, the precious stone. You will gather that the builders didn't just choose any old stone to be the cornerstone. The cornerstone would have been carefully selected. They would have searched through piles of rocks and boulders to get the right size and the right shape for the cornerstone. And the imagery here in the text is that Jesus is the cornerstone par excellence, chosen and precious in the sight of God, highly valued, honored, priceless. No one in the world comes close. Nothing else in the universe comes near this kind of perfection. The beloved Son, of course, in whom the Father was well pleased. As we think of the Father's delight and pleasure in his Son, we've got to be asking ourselves tonight, friends, how much delight, how much pleasure do I take in this stone? How precious is he to me? Jesus told the parable of a merchant selling everything he had to get the pearl of great price. Is Jesus our pearl? Pearl of great price. Is he worth more to us than everything else? Or to put it in another way, if everything else was taken from us and we still had Jesus, if everything else was taken from us but we still had Jesus, would that be enough? Would that be enough for you? Would that be okay for you? How precious is he to us? Surely, tonight, as we look back to coming to the Lord's table, many of us this morning, are we not filled with a fresh delight in Jesus Christ, our rock, are living stone. As a church, we're built on him. He's our precious living cornerstone. Surely that alone should lift our thoughts of the church. But as Peter makes clear in the passage, not only is the church built on Christ, but secondly, the church is attached to Christ. The church is attached to Christ. What roots are to a plant, so this great stone is to the building which will be built on it. Healthy roots mean a healthy plant. Living roots mean a living plant. And just as good roots give vitality to the whole plant, so Jesus Christ, our precious living cornerstone, he affects and influences the whole structure. And according to Peter here, all that we are as the church rests on all that Jesus is. Now this is wonderful. What he's painting here, what he's describing, it's as if Peter is saying that faith is like a great tow rope that ties us to Jesus. And so whatever happens to Jesus happens to us in turn. And whatever applies to Jesus applies to us as well. Our relationship to him makes all the difference in the world. And so those who come to him, they're united to him. Those who believe in him, we're joined to him by faith. And those who are attached to him become like him. And so Peter draws out this attachment, this union with Christ, four ways. For one, like Christ, the church is living. Like Christ, the church is living. This is verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, and then it goes on, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Can you see the connection? Because Christ is a living stone, we are also living stones. Spiritual life is communicated to us from Christ. Before we came to him, we were dead in our sins, but we're not now. Together, built on the foundation of Christ, we're a living, breathing, spiritual building. We're alive spiritually. And again, this should ring a bell or two for those of you who've been traveling through this letter. We're alive spiritually. Isn't that one of Peter's favorite topics? New birth, regeneration, transformation from death to life, the Holy Spirit coming and breathing life into dry bones. We thought this morning in verse 23 how we've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And so the connection Peter's making, because Jesus is living, you and I live. And that's important for us to remember. Because the world would tell us the complete opposite, wouldn't they? The world would say that they're the ones who are really living. They're the ones who are experiencing life in its fullest. And they would say that it's the church that's dead. Peter says, you couldn't be any more wrong. You couldn't get it any more wrong. It's the church that's living. And it's those outside the church who are still dead in sin. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. So like Christ, the church is living. The church is living. But then, a second thing from this attachment, Like Christ, the church is priestly. Like Christ, the church is priestly. I'm not sure if that's a word, but we'll go with it. The church is priestly. One of the greatest descriptions of Jesus in the Bible is that of a priest, a representative of others who stands before God on their behalf, one who offers an acceptable sacrifice, a priest. The people in the Old Testament, they couldn't have any relationship with God without a priest. And it was the privilege of only a very few men to act as priests. Of course, Jesus is the priest of priests. He's the great high priest who always lives to intercede for his people. And he sacrificed not an animal, but himself, with his blood continually cleansing us from sin. And with that in mind, Jesus, the great high priest, it's amazing that in verse 5, Peter teaches, we are now a holy priesthood. Or in verse 9, he says that we're a royal priesthood. In other words, the privileges of the priesthood, they're no longer restricted to a certain few. It's no longer for the spiritual VIPs, so to speak. Peter is teaching what's known as the priesthood of every believer, the universal priesthood of the church. That means really it's the fact that every Christian has direct access into God's presence through Christ. We don't need to go through any human priest. You don't need to go through a minister, because like Christ, the church is priestly. And as priests, we have a job to do. What's the job? At the end of verse 5, we offer spiritual sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices, not bloody animal sacrifices. Christ is the once and for all sacrifice there. But we offer spiritual sacrifices. We offer our minds to think for him. We offer our lips to speak for him. We offer our emotions to feel for him. We offer our gifts to spread his cause. We offer our praise to lift up his name. We offer our good works that he might be glorified. We offer our bodies to serve him. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We have a job. We have spiritual sacrifices to give to him. And God accepts them, not because we are anything special, but because our sacrifices are acceptable through Jesus Christ. Because of this attachment, like Christ, the church is priestly. But then also, a third consequence of this attachment, like Christ, the church is despised. Like Christ, the church is despised. You'll have picked up here that twice Peter speaks of Christ being rejected by men. You'll see that, verse 4 and verse 7. Rejection. That was the overriding pattern of his life. Men, women, religious and irreligious, rejecting the pure and spotless Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men. It's the same today. Many today still don't count him as precious. Many today reject him. They despise him. And ultimately, they are held responsible for that. They are held responsible for their despising and their rejecting. Verse 8, they stumble because they disobey. They willfully disobey the call to come to him. But yet, in the same verse, Peter teaches that at the same time, even their disobeying is in the hand of God. Look at verse 8 again. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now, there's depths here we can never plumb. But is Peter not saying here that the people's despising of Christ, it doesn't catch God unawares? Their stumbling, their rejecting, it doesn't stop Christ being the cornerstone. Nothing will stop God building his building. And whatever the world does or says, God's building will still go up, and men and women will still be saved through Christ. And when the building of God's temple is finished, what Peter's saying is, there'll be no missing bricks. There'll be no missing bricks. There'll be no gaps. There'll be no living stones that didn't make it. And while everyone is held responsible for their accepting of Christ as their cornerstone, at the end of the day, God is fully in control of building the church. And the point we're making under this attachment principle is that as the church, we shouldn't expect acceptance. We shouldn't expect the approval of the world, because we're attached to Christ. And this is the pattern. Being attached to him doesn't mean all privilege and honor. It will mean being despised. And it will mean being rejected. As it was for the master, so it will be for the servants. As it was for the cornerstone, so it will be for the building. And how relevant would this not have been for Peter's readers? As a church, they were despised. They were rejected by the world. How relevant this is for us today. Don't expect to fit in with the world. Don't expect the approval of the world. Don't expect their acceptance of the church. We're attached to Christ. And like Christ, the church is despised. But it would be wrong to end this evening on that kind of note. A note of despising and rejecting. Because in verses 9 and 10, Peter wonderfully unfolds some of the glories that are ours as the church. So a fourth thing under this attachment point is, like Christ, the church is glorious. Like Christ, the church is glorious. In these verses, they are wonderful verses. We don't have time to do them justice tonight, but Peter piles up phrases here in verses 9 and 10 that paint a glorious identity of the church. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We who were once not a people were now his people. We who once hadn't received mercy, we now have. Remember, Peter's writing to people who are being persecuted. They're in danger of isolating themselves from the church. They're in danger of growing disillusioned with the church. And here, Peter holds up the mirror, as it were, with a glorious description of the church, as if to say, don't you just love the church? Don't you just love the church? As if to say, Can you see? Can you see the glorious privileges that are yours in Christ? Since you're attached to him, and since he was raised in glory and exaltation, so there is tremendous glory in the church. Like Christ, the church is glorious. Now, where does all that leave us this evening? It ought to do several things. It ought to leave us incredibly thankful to God that we're part of the church. It ought to fill us with praise and wonder for what God is doing through the church. It ought, I think, to make us very slow to criticize the church. Of all people in the world, believers should be very slow to speak unkindly of any branch of the Christian church. It ought, too, to remind us of the privileges and responsibilities of membership in the church, all of us as priests, offering our lives as spiritual sacrifices. It ought to move us to pray for more stones to be made living and to be brought into the church. Christ hasn't returned yet. The church is still being built. There is still opportunity for stones to be added to the church. We should pray for more and more stones to be added. And it ought too to fill us with gratitude and delight for this branch of the church, of which Christ has caused us to be part of and present with this evening. We're being built on Christ, and we're attached to Christ. Imperfect though it is, to us, this is our dearest place on earth. Amen.